Well, Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. Last time we were together, which is a few weeks ago, because we had Easter, some Easter sermons, we saw Jesus going to his hometown. And when he went to his hometown, he wanted to bless the people in his hometown. He read scripture to them. He told them that he was the Messiah and the Savior. And they said, well, who does he think he is? We know who you are. You're just Joseph's son. We know exactly who you are. You're claiming to be the Son of God? And of course, as we discovered, they actually got so angry with him, they were going to throw him over a cliff. If you go to Nazareth today, you'll find that cliff there, that they tried to throw him over. But of course, that wouldn't happen because it wasn't his time to die. But he marveled at their unbelief, that they would not believe. They refused to trust him. Now, sometimes it's true. You want to encourage people. You point them to the Lord. You point them how much God loves them. I've seen so many people hurting so badly, and yet they anything but God. I don't care what you give me. Give me a pill, but give me anything but having to surrender my whole life to God. And it's amazing how the human heart is so rebellious against God and against his ways and want to go our way. And it can get discouraging. It can be discouraging sometimes because you know that you have an answer for someone and yet they refuse to take it. And here's Jesus in his own hometown. And he marveled because of their unbelief. But it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him from going further. It didn't stop him from reaching out more. And friends, sometimes you can get discouraged. Sometimes you can feel like, well, you know, I feel like I'm hitting my head against a brick wall. But the Bible gives us some promises about that, and it tells us even here in the book of Colossians, it says 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep on sharing the good news. There's no other news to share. There's no other hope for mankind but Jesus Christ. Not all the countries of the world getting together. The United Nations is not going to make this world a better place. They've been trying, but it's not working. It is the gospel that changes lives. Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. So keep on sharing the truth. Keep on loving people. There's times you're going to say stuff and people are going to take it the wrong way. They're going to misunderstand what's being said. But I'll tell you what, if there's true, genuine love for people in your heart, people will see that. They will see love. It's not just the words we say. Sometimes people start going off preaching and they're better off shutting their mouths and getting their hearts right so that there's love coming from their lips and from their heart and from the way that they conduct themselves. I mean, there's some pretty crazy things going on in the name of religion right now, is there not? There are people, churches in different parts of the world, and some of them claiming to be Christian, who are standing up and spewing out hatred towards other people. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that sin is wrong. And we need people to be bold enough to say sin is wrong in our world. But boy, I tell you, you don't go to people and just tell them that sin is wrong and not love them and not care for them and not try to be of help to them. If someone is an alcoholic or a drug addict and they're just drowning in the mess of their lives, really, for the most part, people that are in that situation, you don't have to go and tell them that it's wrong. They already know that. But boy, did they ever need somebody to love them and point them to a hope in the middle of this problem. But God calls us to go. And he calls us to go at times even when we are discouraged. And times when it seems like everybody is not believing and everybody is not trusting. And I have discovered over the years, and I guess I've been in ministry, it's starting to get to be a long time. Since full-time ministry is about 1983. And I have found that it's worthwhile to keep on loving people and keep on going to people and keep on sharing the gospel. There will always be somebody who will hear and listen and respond. Sometimes it surprises you. I remember sitting in a home one time talking with one person, and this person seemed to be very interested in the gospel. And another person came in and sat down. I didn't even notice them. And all of a sudden, that person just pipes up and starts peppering me with questions. And it turns out this person trusts the Lord and this person just wasn't interested. We don't know. God knows. But the Bible says to share with every person. Preach the gospel to every creature, it says in Matthew chapter 28. And love people and reach out to them. So Jesus, even though we find that he marveled at their unbelief, he still went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He didn't stop. He kept on telling people. Some people will tell you, listen, you shouldn't be telling people about religion at all. And it isn't about religion. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a love relationship with Jesus Christ. But just keep on sharing. Keep on loving people. Keep on looking for those opportunities to be a blessing. So he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. So not only did he share the gospel, but it was the purpose that he had called these 12 apostles to himself, was that they would be trained, that they would spend time with Jesus. That's the first thing, spending time with Jesus. And then they were going out and sharing with other people. And he puts them in a very different kind of circumstance here as he sends them out. You know, sometimes you would think, well, you got to have this, you got to have that. You know, do you have enough money? Do you have enough this? Do you have, you know, all the things, all your ducks in a row if you're going to go out and do this. But it says he sent them out two by two. And that's the first thing I want to just mention for a second, is that he didn't send them out alone. It's, you know, God wants us to understand we're part of a body. In this case, at least two by two, so that they weren't alone in this journey, so that they had the encouragement and the strength from others. The Bible says that two is good and three is even better. That, you know, it's like a rope. One cord in a rope is not that strong, but if you have the, you know, you twine three of them together, you got some strength there. So we see that even this principle is true. We need each other. We are not meant to be alone in this work. And it's not just Pierre that's here to preach the gospel and share about Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility together. All of us together, loving people, caring for people, and sharing with people. Maybe I'm the one that's standing up and speaking most of the time, but that doesn't mean that it's just my job to share the gospel. If it's left up to me, lots of people won't hear. But you know people, and you know people that you love, and you can touch them and reach them. Let them see the love of God in your conduct and in your character. And then share that love of God in a gentle way with others. And God will bless that. He will bless you. And he will bless them. And it will work. And that's what's been happening, even here in Shetty Camp. There are people here that you've reached out to and you've brought and you've encouraged and so we can all do this together. And in this case, as he sends them out two by two, it says he gave them power. He gave them power over unclean spirits. The power to deal with the devil and his ways and all of the wickedness that's in this world. Boy, it's beyond me. And I know it's beyond you too. It's more than you can handle. I've come up against things that are so hard and so wicked. How do you deal with this? I need the power of God. I need God's power to live the Christian life. I need God's power to stand up here and preach. I don't have power in myself. I need God. I'm a weak man. And I'm the first to tell you, I'm weak. But that's okay, because the Bible says when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So it wasn't that they went out in their own power. It wasn't that he was sending them out saying, you just buck up and you do your best and you can do it and you can do it. He didn't tell them that. He gave them power. Friends, the Bible says that God gives power to the weak. So acknowledge your weakness. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to be a failure, because all of us have been and we will be. But there is a God who is bigger than our failures. And if we welcome him in and his power into our hearts and lives, we discover a strength that goes far beyond ourselves. We find him able to rise up within us and carry us forward, to keep us, protect us from that temptation that may be drawing us in a wrong direction. A power that causes us to be able to share with others in a gentle and in a good way. A power that causes us not to retaliate with someone else with evil, instead to do good to those who do evil to you. The power to turn the other cheek when someone slanders you, that you don't slander them back. You don't get into a war of words. You don't get into selfishness and hardness and harshness and wickedness in your soul. Instead, there's a fresh love that brims up inside your soul every single day. and it comes from God. The power to live a godly life in an ungodly world. God wants to fill us with his power. But in order for that to happen, I got to be willing to empty myself of mine and realize my power is not good enough here. It's not all about me. It's not about my strength and my ability. And over the years, I found this. I have not found that I've gotten stronger over the years, but I found that I've gotten weaker. And people say, well, that's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to get stronger and stronger and stronger. No, the weaker I get, the more I trust his strength. The more I trust his strength, the more his power and strength works in me and through me and for me and for others too. It's a principle that it's topsy-turvy. It's different than the world's way. And I'll tell you, it takes a great weight off your shoulders. Because if you think that in your strength and your power, you're going to plow through life, boy, you're going to hit some walls. You're going to find yourself devastated. You're going to find yourself broken. And when you get that broken, maybe that's the time when you finally realize, oh God, it's you I need. You're going to have to lift me up. You're going to have to carry me forward because I just can't. And so the disciples were called to a task that they could not do, but God empowered them to do it. And I just want to encourage every one of us here. God can empower you to live this Christian life and also empower you to be able to share that love of God with others effectively. But not only did he give them power because they were weak in themselves, he stripped them. He stripped them of everything that they had. He says, now when you go, I don't want you to take anything for your journey. You can take a staff. If you got one, keep it. Now there are the verses that says, don't go get one. If you happen to have one, you can keep that, but that's it. He stripped them of food, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. Nothing. He says, I want you to go with nothing. Wow, that's a tough one. Now, I just want you to understand something. This was specific instructions for them at that time, because a little bit later, he actually told them this. When I sent you without money, this is much later, he says, without a money bag, without a knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. We didn't lack a thing. So he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. This was just before he was going to be crucified. So the instructions that he gave are not saying, we're not saying that, okay, if I'm going to go out with the gospel, the only way I can go is if I take a stick and sandals, well, some clothes too, and I just go out and I just walk around that way. That's the only way we can share. You know, some people read the Bible wrong. They look at what Jesus told them to do and says, oh, that's what everybody's supposed to do. But he was giving them specific instructions. But there's always a principle to understand from what's being taught. And the principle here is, what do you think it might be in this? What do you think the principle is when he tells them, I'm sending you out with nothing?
Dependence on him.
That's it. Faith. Trust in God. You can trust me. Although I'm sending you out with nothing, you're not going with nothing. What did they find out? They lacked nothing. Everything was provided as they trusted God. As they walked the way God told them to walk, as they did what God told them to do, God will provide. And I want you to know that for your life in every way, that if you will put God first, if you will allow him to have his way in your life, if you will not set your own agenda and then try to fulfill it and then say, God, I expect you to do what I want done here. If you're going to walk that way, you're going to find it a mess. But if you're willing to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, you will find you will lack nothing. He will provide you. He will show you what to do. And even when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to ministering to people, I often feel like I have nothing much to give to anyone. I really do. And yet I say, God, the day has begun. You have people that you're going to bring into my path today. And Lord, the sense of inadequacy never leaves me, and I don't want it to ever leave me. I know that I have the gift of gab. I understand that. But I know that it can be for good or it can be for evil. Just because I can talk doesn't mean it's good.
if my voice and my heart and my soul is surrendered to God, then he can use that in a good way. If it's not, it'll be a mess. I'll cause more damage with my mouth than help to anyone. So it is God's power, God's provision. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God's power and God's provision is what we need in order to live the Christian life and in order to be effective in sharing the Christian life with others. And there's this sense of saying, okay, God, I am so dependent on you, but I'm also looking for an opportunity. Because the general principle is also this. We are all called to go. We're all called to share. The way that we share will be different, because if we can see here, Jesus gave them one method this time and another method this time. Don't go with anything, now go with something. It's not the way that the ways will be different. Sometimes I'll have an opportunity to share with somebody who's hurting. Sometimes it'll be sharing over buying cucumbers at the co-op. I don't know. God knows. But if I'm open to him and sensitive to him and loving people and reaching out, there will be those kinds of opportunities. He said, don't even take two tunics with you. And then he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. So he says, if you go to a village and somebody welcomes you in, just stay there. Now, I don't know about the people that are welcoming them in and saying, are these people ever going to leave? But the idea is, it's not about you and what you want. You know, maybe somebody says, you can come and stay at our place. And they get there, and they, you know, there's a straw bed in the corner, and, you know, maybe the food is not quite the way I like it. Oh, I wonder if I'm going to stay at somebody else's place, right? No, if somebody opens their heart to you and welcomes you, respond to that, reach out to that, bless that home, whatever the circumstances are. And there's this kind of understanding then that it isn't about me and about my comforts. It's about being a blessing to others in any way that I can. So there's this sense of as we go with God and we understand that we go in his power and not our own and in his provision and in his protection, but at the heart of it all is, how can I be a blessing to others? How can I serve others? You know, just think about this for a few moments. If you began to look at people, when you saw someone, the first reaction you would have is, how can I serve this person? Would that be something? If you had that heart? If everybody had the same heart, how can I serve this person? And that doesn't mean, you know, you're going to fall down and wash their feet every day, and you know, the word serve is almost become ugly to so many people. But Jesus said, I didn't come to lord it over you, I came to serve. Jesus instructed the elders in churches, don't lord it over the flock, but instead shepherd them, be a servant to them. The word minister, it's an interesting word, and the word minister has become to mean, you know, the pastor, the preacher in the church. And it almost carries this elevated position. And so sometimes we wear different clothes so that we look different than the rest of you. And we speak in a different language almost, right? And we pontificate ourselves and walk around and feel like, you know, we're the minister. We lord it over you, right? And yet the word minister means a servant. That's what it actually means. A servant. So what should a minister be doing in a church? He should be the one on the bottom raising people up. Right? Serving from the bottom up, not from the top down. That's my calling, is to be a servant, your servant. And I fail at it. I know I do. But I want to be a servant. And I want to be thinking always, how can I serve? What can I do to serve others? What can I do to bless others? It doesn't mean being a doormat. I don't want to be a doormat. But it does mean that I'm looking for opportunities to serve you, not to lord it over you. And if we all have that kind of attitude, then it's not people trying to climb on top of others. We don't have to assert ourselves to be important. We don't have to, you know, have everybody praise us up in order to have any sense of self-worth. Your self-worth comes from knowing that you're loved. Knowing that that's settled. I am loved. I don't have to go looking for, to try to do something so that people will like me. And then I have my own self-worth then. No, it doesn't come that way. Many people are trying that and it doesn't work. But if I find my self-worth and that I'm loved by God, then I'm not so devastated when somebody doesn't love me. Because somebody, I'm sure there are people who don't. And I'm not so devastated, or not so elevated, I should say, when people say they do love me. So I'm not caught in this roller coaster of emotion. Instead, I know that God loves me. And then I'm called to be a servant. And this is what they were, called to be servants and to go out and to share with other people and to look for opportunities. And he gave them that idea, that principle of saying, if somebody is opening their heart, then work with them people. If somebody is responding, then respond with them and be close to them and serve them. Look for an opportunity to do that. But then there's also the solemnness of it in Mark 6:11. He said, whoever will not receive or hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. And assuredly, I say to you, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he says, you're going to go to come some places and they're going to tell you, get lost. You can't push yourself on people. You can't. You can't force people. It doesn't work. You can't hammer people into the gospel. All that does is make them more. The walls go up even farther. You can't do it that way. There has to be a gentle, loving, caring approach to people. But there comes a time when if they refuse to hear you, what are you going to do? You need to find somebody who wants to listen. And that's what he told them. Go on to another city. Now, here's what Jews often did when they went. This was something that Jews did in their culture at that time. Jews were very particular about themselves, and Gentiles were like Gentiles. They were the out there, right? So what they would often do is if they went and had to do business, which they often did, they didn't mind doing business, they went to do business in the Gentile area. When they came back and when they got back into Jewish territory, they would take their shoes off and they would shake their shoes to get the dust off their feet from having walked in Gentile territory. What's that?
I said, that's just stupid.
Yeah, well, it's what they would do. Now here Jesus takes an illustration of that, and he uses it as an illustration to say the people in that town would understand what they were doing. If they came to a town and they said, get out of town, we don't want you here. We don't want your preaching. We don't want you to hear about Jesus. We don't want you healing people. We just don't want you in our town. Well, what could they do? Could they say, well, we're coming in anyway? They had to say, okay. But we want you to understand that this is a judgment that's going to come against you. You're judging your own selves by this. So then they would take their shoes off and then shake the dust off their feet and saying, well, if you don't want anything to do with God, you're going to find out he's not going to have anything to do with you. It was a warning situation that he was giving them. So this was, again, something specific. This isn't something, I read in the Bible that when I go to a town and they don't want to hear what I'm going to say, I'm going to take my shoes off and start shaking my shoes at them. It's not going to work, right? It won't work. I actually had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door one time in Edmonton, and I was sharing the gospel with them, and they got pretty upset with me. And I said, well, you know, you guys need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're coming here to tell me how to be saved, but you think you're going to be saved by going from door to door, and I'm telling you, you don't get saved by going door to door. You get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. You can't earn your salvation. Well, one of the older of the two guys, so he reached down, he took his two shoes off, and he shook his shoes at me. He did. I said, that's not going to work. So I'm saying, there's a principle here. Jesus wanted them to be warned. He wanted to be warned. Not that that salvation would never come to that place again, but if they continued to reject Jesus, that the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah would be less than it would be on them. The reason why that, yes?
Somebody once explained that section
nothing from that place. You're leaving everything behind, even the dust.
Okay. Yeah, and that was the idea when the Jews, when they left Gentile territory, they didn't want to take anything in. Right, yeah. And it doesn't mean that God didn't love the people in that town and that he doesn't want... The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to pour out judgment on people. He wants to save people. But if people reject and refuse, they will be judged. And that's the warning comes with that. Because when they went out and preached... It says they preach that people should repent. And to repent means to turn from sin and turn to God. And that's not a very popular message. John the Baptist, he found out how popular his message was when he told people to repent. He eventually got his head cut off. And next week, we're going to look at the story of John the Baptist and what happened to him as a result of preaching to repent. But in preaching, he preached that people should repent, that they should turn. That was the center of their message, was repent. And repent has two facets. One is turning from sin, and the other is turning to God. Now, sometimes churches have got it wrong in the sense all they do is preach about hell and fire and judgment and everybody all going to burn it out. And they go on and on and on like this, but they don't give an answer for it. So all it does is put terror in the hearts of people with no hope. No hope. Especially when they tell them, now you've got to dig yourself out of your own hole. So yes, we preach that there is a judgment coming. There is a real hell. The Bible says there is. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He did. And it's. I can't take that away. He said it for a reason. Because sin produces an awful hell. Somebody wrote not long ago and they said, oh, I believe hell is here on earth. Well, we're getting a taste of it. It's a taste of it. But can you imagine where there's no goodness left? Can you imagine where there's no righteousness at all? Where there's no love? Where there's no caring? Where there's none, one bit of compassion at all? Would you want to be in that place? There's enough of that kind of living going on here. But hell's far worse. And God invites us into heaven through his son, Jesus Christ. He invites us just to turn from our own sin. We got an eye on everybody else's sin. We can pick out everybody else's sin just like that. But our own sin and realize, I need to repent. I need to turn. I need God. And so we turn from sin, but we turn to God. We turn to hope. We turn to love. We turn to a Savior who wants to redeem us, who sent his son to die for us, who showed all of his compassion as he died on that cross for our sins. And so the preaching of repentance is not all about the negative. It is as much about the positive, because repent is turning from and it's turning to. Praise God. Because John the Baptist, he told people to repent and he warned them that the axe was laid to the tree and they would face judgment. But then he turns around and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points out their sin, then he points out the answer to their sin. That's the message of repentance. Wonderful that it is. And so they went out and they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. You see, they didn't just preach, but they cared for people. And we are not called to sit in a holy huddle on a hill and just preach. We're called to love people and to care for people. To watch in a community, is there a need? Be there. Either personally be there or corporately, let's be there. Is somebody hurting? Is somebody finding themselves with not enough to eat? We need to be there. Is there an opportunity to be a blessing to someone? Be there. Look for those opportunities. That's part and parcel of going with the gospel. And that's what God calls us to. So he calls us to a place where we have no strength in ourselves, where we are powerless in ourselves, but we find his power. He calls us to a place where we realize not only do we need God's power, we need one another. So as we minister together. He calls us to a place where we find that God is our provider for everything that we need. That we ultimately keep on trusting God for every single situation in our lives. You know, even good things can cause you to get stressed, right? We're starting to get full here. You know, the analysts tell you, we get these people who analyze everything, even churches, and they tell you if you're more than 80% full in your building, then people aren't going to come. because they'll feel uncomfortable because the building is too full. They feel, you know, claustrophobic and crowded, right? So if you're more than 80%, you need to do something about it. Well, we're more than 80% full, but what can I do? I got to trust God with that, and we need to build. We do need to build on. We recognize that. And we need to put, I talked to Luke last week, we need about $100,000 in order to put a piece on the front here. Just the shell. That's the start, the first part of the project. Well, we already have 10 in the bank for that. We're almost there. What are we going to do? We've got to trust God. We've got to trust God. I'm not going to look to you to cough up your last dollar to get this thing done. No, we faced that a few years ago, didn't we? We had this place here. God gave us this place for $40,000, this building and the land. It was amazing that he did that. And then we needed almost another $80,000 or $90,000 just to get in the building. Where did it come from? I still don't know where it came from. It trickled in from everywhere. God provided. I can trust him with provision. I can trust him with this, that, the other thing. We can trust him with it. And know that God is our provider. And that he may use you and he may not use you. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And we can trust him with whatever the circumstances are that we're facing as we go about the work of God. And as we go out to be a blessing to others, and let's make sure that is our function as a church. That our function as a church is to honor Jesus Christ and to be a blessing to others. Let's do that as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, that people can come to faith in him. So I leave you with that from this passage here. As we looked at some of those instructions, we find some general principles for our own living, that we would go out trusting, serving, waiting on God, ministering to others, finding his divine supply, and making sure it's not about ourselves. It's not that we have a wonderful church. It's not about that. It's about Jesus and it's about others. That's what it's about. Let's keep it there. Father, we pray your blessing on every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you we can learn so much, Lord, as we are willing to be your servants. And we surrender afresh to you today and say, Jesus Christ, have your way in all our hearts. Amen. Amen. And bless our food and fellowship. Please stay for lunch. There's always enough. Just to let you know, next week we're off to Maine, a group of us. There's 9 of us heading for Maine. And so some that usually bring lunch won't be here. So it's just a little hint. If you want to bring along a little something, you know. Of course, I won't be here to eat it and others, so there'll probably be less mouths to feed. Right? So pray for us as we go. And we're going to be ministering in a church for just for a weekend. And we just ask for your blessing and all of that. Luke Ross will be here next week. He'll be preaching and leading worship as well. So, yeah. And there's no kids club this week.